All right, let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we do lift up these people who have lost their loved ones. And on this day in particular, 9/11, we think of the events of a couple decades ago and lives that were impacted and changed by that, Lord. There's just a lot of challenge, difficulty in life. And we pray, God, that you would be with these families of ours at Rose Hill, the families who were impacted by the events of 20 years ago. Just continue to minister to them, Lord. Comfort them. Bring grace and mercy and compassion into each of their lives. We pray, God, that you would speak a word to us here this morning as well, whether it's comfort or compassion or challenge, whatever is it we need, Lord, that you would speak to us today to draw us closer to you, to your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, I got to make a phone call that none of us really like to make, and that is to the appliance repairman. Our washing machine had water start to come out underneath it. I could see it puddling up, and this is the second time in a couple years it's done that. I got it repaired last time, and I watched the guy the previous time, too, but I couldn't remember what had been done, and I didn't know if this was exactly the same or not anyway, and so I called the guy on Sunday to see if he could come take a look at it, and he was not able to come until Thursday. So he had to wait for a few days without being able to do laundry, which in a household of six of us, the laundry piles up fast. So I wanted to try and see if I could fix it myself, but I didn't have that courage, even though I'd seen, you know, the last time I knew there were two of these parts, one for hot water, one for cold water. But I didn't know if it was the same part that was breaking or what, so I called and I didn't have the courage to do it. So finally on Thursday, the repairman came and we have a front-loading washer, so he popped the lid off the top and opened it up and he turned it on. We let it run for a couple minutes and it took a little bit, but finally we could start to see drips. And sure enough, it was the part right next to the hot water part that I had repaired last time, the cold water valve. This time was going bad. And immediately I was kicking myself. I'm like, gosh, I could have changed that thing. Like, the drips are obvious. The part isn't that difficult to replace. Disconnect a few hoses, screw it in with a couple of screws, reconnect the hoses. And, but, you know, I already had the guy there. I was in $130 just to have him come look at it. And to have him fix it while he was there with the part and everything was going to be $300. I said, just do it. Just take care of it. As long as you're here, make sure it's done right, you know. But I was really kicking myself for not being more courageous and looking into it myself. And I knew I could have fixed that on my own. And when it cost me like $50 or less, I looked the part up online. It's like a $50 part. I might even be able to get it for less than that. That actually is not the point I want to make, though I'll connect it in a moment. I touched on what I want to connect to. The main point I want to make is this. The repairman couldn't come when I wanted him to. Like, his timing and my timing didn't line up. I wanted him the next day. It was Labor Day. I didn't care. Like, I'd love to have you come on Labor Day. That's the day, it's supposed to be a day of work, right? It's called Labor Day, for crying out loud. But he couldn't come Tuesday either. Couldn't make it Wednesday, or maybe my schedule didn't work for him on Wednesday. I can't remember, but finally, Thursday, he was able to. So that was frustrating. And during those 4 days that I waited, I still didn't have the courage to pop the lid off and take a look at it and end up saving myself $250. But now it's done. It works great. We've already run two or three loads of laundry. It runs. It doesn't leak. I'm $300 poorer for it. But actually, it's good timing. It makes a great sermon illustration and tie into today's message. So I'm going to submit the bill to the church as a business expense later this week. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I don't do that. Here's how it fits. We all have needs in our lives that we hope will get taken care of in the timing that we like, right? We all have those kinds of needs, and we all have a desire for the cost, where there's a financial component to those things, a cost that we'd like it to fit as well. You know, I wanted my washer fixed on schedule and for the right price. But it could have been other stuff. There's relational things that you'd like to have fixed sooner rather than later. Maybe it's a car repair that you'd like to have fixed sooner rather than later. We've all, well, I don't know about all of us, I, probably a lot of us, have been wanting the Mariners to make the playoffs. I mean, like any time over the last 2 decades would have been great. That would have been totally fine, but it hasn't happened. I would have loved for the adoption process that we have been in, my wife and I are in right now, not to have taken 7 years. 7 years. Wrote about it in the July newsletter for the church. Maybe you read the article. I said, hey, it may be by the end of summer that we will have completed the adoption and have a new little boy in our family. And about the day those hit your mailboxes, we found out that it was not going to happen by the end of summer, and probably we're hoping by Christmas now at this point. It's just the way it goes. So we're looking at 7+ years by the time this thing is done. And really, then the hard work really begins, of course. You have undoubtedly wanted something on your schedule as well. When we started that adoption, we thought maybe a couple of years, maybe 3, 4 if we were really unfortunate. But you've undoubtedly wanted something as well on your schedule, right? From physical healing for yourself or maybe a loved one to financial well-being, from relationship blossoming that you'd like to have move along faster or whatever, or healing to come there, to landing a new job you'd like to have happen in your timing and be the right job, of course, and all that. But what about when things don't go according to schedule? Or what about when, even if the schedule seems somewhat right, what if the way you get there just isn't what you'd hoped for or planned for? Well, in today's passage that we're going to be looking at, we actually see some friends of Jesus's, some close friends, not the 12 disciples, some other close friends, though, wanting him to do something on their schedule. But Jesus has a different timeline. He's going to move a little bit differently than they're expecting for his own reasons. So we're going to read about that today. We are in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. We're going to read the first, I think, 6 verses it is to begin with here. And then we'll talk about those and then continue on as we go along here this morning. So this is God's word to you and me as we continue our series in the Gospel of John, that you may believe. That phrase we see on more than one occasion in the Gospel of John for why he writes. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When you read through the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus was close with Lazarus and Mary and Martha as well. He spent probably more time in their house than maybe any other, at least certainly outside of the 12 disciples. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And I know that sentence ends with a comma there, not a period, but we're going to pause for just a moment. You know, there are some fallacies, some misconceptions about Jesus that float around in people's heads. And by the way, I should just, as I see the screen come up there, if you looked at the bulletin, if you're paying attention to that and the order of worship, the sermon title that's in there is different than what's up there. Today's sermon is titled Plastic Jesus. There are some fallacies that we have that float around in our head. Probably most of us have kind of like constructed this image of Jesus, and I don't mean a physical image, I mean an image of how Jesus moves, how he operates, what he does, right? How he touches us and so forth. We have this constructed in our heads, and inevitably, that image that we have, that picture of how Jesus moves, has some variations from what Scripture actually tells us. You know, we get things in our head that don't line up with what Scripture tells us. Some of those misunderstandings are exclusively in the heads of people who have very little understanding of Jesus, maybe someone who's never read the Gospels, never read a Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, never read one of the biographies of who Jesus is. It'd be very easy to have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is in that case. But even for those of us who have been Christian, say, all of our lives or a significant part of it, maybe you've read the Gospels multiple times even. You've read these biographies of Jesus, and we still have misconceptions in our heads about who Jesus is, about how he moves, how he operates, what he does. All of us have this. One of the misconceptions that many people have about Jesus is that he will do what we want so as to make our lives easier. Tim happened to mention country music near the start of the music, or country, having been in, where did he say it was? Tim, are you still in here right now? He might have stepped out. Nashville? Nashville is where he was. Yeah, you all know he's teasing about my love for country music and so forth, but I want to quote for you the words from a song. It's called Plastic Jesus that was written a number of years ago. It is a country music song. And for those of you who are country music fans and you heard me pick on country music with some frequency, I just want to highlight for you and remind you, this is the second time in like 6 weeks or 7 weeks, something like that, that I have quoted a country music song in a positive way. Okay? The rest of you can pray for me. I probably need to go to the doctor. It's a sign. But I just want you to realize that. Okay, so here you go. Here's his words from Plastic Jesus. I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my Plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. You can tell this is a country song just by the lyrics, right? There's no way. I mean, this isn't even a Christian pop song, let alone secular one. Through my trials and tribulations and my travels through the nations with Plastic Jesus, I'll go far. Plastic Jesus, riding on the dashboard of my car. I actually used that those words 16 years ago in my first sermon at my second church in Chehalis, Washington. 16 years ago, my very first sermon, I preached a message where I quoted these words as well. And I've never forgotten it because about 3 days later, one of the congregants of the church I had just met on the previous Sunday for the first time, his name's Larry, and I can't remember his last name right now to save my life, he gave me a Plastic Jesus. I still have it, as you can see. This is the one. It stands in my office. It fell one time and the base broke off. I've never super glued it back on, but there you go. So I've never forgotten that because Larry gave me a real Plastic Jesus, and today I am preaching with Plastic Jesus in my pocket. I don't know what that says about me, but there you go. So this is one of the most frequent misunderstandings of who Jesus is. And we see it in today's passage, that he's convenient, that he's here to make our lives trouble-free, smooth, and easy. We want him to operate on our schedules, right, according to our wills, and fix things the way we want them fixed and when we want them fixed. That's a misconception of Jesus that slips into my thinking occasionally for sure, and maybe it has for you as well. But we are not the first ones. I mean, so there's, you know, misery loves company, right? We are not the first ones to stumble into that. We see it in this passage we read just a moment ago. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus with an expectation that he's going to make the pain of potential loss in their lives go away. Yes, their prayer request is for Lazarus. Have you ever done this? Like, your prayer, you have this prayer request for somebody, you want to pray for somebody, but connected to it is like your own need. They've got their need as well. They want, you know, Lazarus certainly wants to be healed. They want him to be healed, but they want to avoid the pain of loss. So they've got their own thing, you might say, in this prayer request as well. And obviously his sickness is serious because Jesus' response is that the sickness will not end in death. You don't give that kind of response if it's not a serious sickness, right? I mean, if you go to the doctor because you've got a little bit of a fever maybe and you've had some sinus congestion for a couple of weeks and you're starting to wonder if it's a sinus infection, and the doctor looks at you and says, don't worry, you're not going to die from this. It's like, oh my goodness, that wasn't even on my radar screen. Like, that's almost not comforting in a situation like that. Like, that's even a remote possibility that you'd say this? That's kind of scary. Okay, it's clearly there's a serious illness here. The sickness will not end with death, Jesus says. So that's Jesus' response. Certainly, the women were already concerned. They've come to him, and they know it's serious, and now Jesus, you know, in some ways confirms it. Like, it's not going to end in death, and that's his promise, right? That's what he says. And so they want him to come and heal Lazarus. But Jesus waits a couple of days, right? That's how the last verse that we read ends there. And maybe you've come to Jesus much like Mary and Martha do, and you expected a certain outcome or a certain response, a certain hoped-for thing. And maybe what you hoped for has not happened. Or it didn't happen. Maybe it's kind of a thing that's done with now. Maybe it didn't happen, or maybe in the midst of it. Oftentimes, we want Jesus to work in a certain way in our lives, but he doesn't. And that's what happens with Mary and Martha here. They don't get the response they want from Jesus. Jesus says, well, he's not going to die, won't end in death. But he doesn't actually, let me rephrase that. He says it won't end in death. Okay. But he doesn't go with them. Jesus has another agenda because he sees this bigger picture and he puts them on hold for a bit. In fact, this is the first place. There are two places in this story. This is the first one where we see Jesus not going according to human plans. Okay, where Jesus doesn't do what you might expect, what we might want him to do. The second place comes in the very next few verses, verses 7 to 10. So let's continue reading. So he had just said we're not going to go just yet. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Okay, Judea is where Jerusalem is. If you were with us here last week, that's where Jesus had been for the previous like three or four chapters we've been in. He was in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem to go back to kind of the country area north to Judea. Okay? And you remember last week, his life was threatened. So here's what the disciples then say. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? So that's referring to what we looked at just last Sunday. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So he finally does decide to go to Bethany, the town where Lazarus is. It's in Judea, right? And they're surprised at this. He's like, hey, now we're going to go back. It's been a couple of days. He tells them that he wants to do this. Bethany is only about a 40-minute walk probably from Jerusalem. It's like a couple miles away from Jerusalem, so basically a suburb. So he's going basically right back where his life was just threatened. We don't know exactly how long ago, but fairly recently. Maybe a couple, 3 weeks, month, couple months probably at the most. And so the guys, the disciples, look at him like he's got some kind of death wish. Like, really? You're going back there? Don't you remember? Your life was threatened there. That doesn't sound like such a good idea to us. You're crazy. So now Jesus wants to go back after waiting a couple of days since he got this news about Lazarus. Once again, we see Jesus operating on his schedule. He's gonna go back when they think he's crazy. He's gonna wait a couple of days when Mary and Martha ask him to come. So let's see where this goes as this continues on, verses 11 to 16. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, means twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Jesus uses sleep as a metaphor for death, telling them that Lazarus has actually now died. He's too late. The request of Mary and Martha to come heal Lazarus has gone unfulfilled. And I bet we can identify with that. I bet we've lost loved ones who it was too soon. You know, when someone lives into their 90s, my grandfather lived to be almost 102. You know, it's kind of hard to complain. Right? This last week, probably a lot of you are familiar with and have read about the seaplane or float plane, I guess they tend to be called more now, that crashed just off the shores of Whidbey Island in Mutiny Bay, right? Flying from Friday Harbor up on San Juan Island, supposed to make it down to Lake Washington, land there in Renton. And I don't know if you've been reading the articles and stuff, but one of the articles in the Seattle Times this week actually shared, once they had knew who the victims were, they shared who the victims were and little bios about them and so forth, a little larger article on each of a couple of them. One of the guys on that plane, Ross Mickle, graduated from my high school 2 years behind me. He was in my sister's graduating class. We grew up going to church together. I'm not going to say I knew him well. I wouldn't say we were even friends, quite frankly, when we were younger, let alone over the years. I haven't seen him probably in 30 years. But he was an acquaintance, somebody that we knew. My parents knew his parents when they were involved at the same church together when I was younger. Actually this week, and even now, it's like, get a little choked up. I shed a couple of tears this week. It's always harder when something touches you in a way that you aren't expecting, right? Like, when you read about it in the paper, it's just like, it's people and it's sad. But then it's like, oh my gosh, I know that guy. And then it really hits home, of course. So his death, along with the others, his wife was on there. She was 8 months pregnant. Their 22-month-old son was on the plane with them. It's tragic. There's no other word for it. It's just terrible. No one wanted that to happen. No one would wish for that. People would obviously pray for the opposite, for a safe landing. And I think, you know, we've all experienced those kind of things. My uncle, as many of you know, was hit by a car while he was cycling like 9 years ago and died instantly. We've all had moments in our lives where we can identify with Mary and Martha. We all experience pain and loss. And it's tough. There's no way to really sugarcoat that. So the disciples think that going back to Judea, to the region of, you know, Jerusalem, Bethany just outside of it, seems a little bit risky in light of the recent attempts on Jesus' life there. But Jesus explains in plain language. He says, look, Lazarus has died. Which, if you notice, no one actually ever came and told him that. Like, Mary and Martha came while he was still sick. Doesn't tell us. Presumably, they went on back home then. But Jesus knows, intuitively, spiritually, whatever, that Lazarus actually now has died. And so Jesus is saying metaphorically that he's going to go and actually wake Lazarus from the dead. He's going to perform not just a healing on the man, but a complete and total resurrection so that they would believe, is what it even tells us right here in the passage we just read. But apparently, Thomas doesn't really understand Jesus even speaking in plain language, so he he goes completely Peter on everybody. If you know anything about Peter, you know what I mean, right? He decides that Peter should not be the only one of the 12 who gets to put his foot in his mouth and just say like random things that's like, what are you talking about? Like, Peter does it several times, but here it's Thomas who does it, where he says, let us also go that we may die with him. Like, what are you talking about? Let's just all go and get ourselves dead and see if Jesus will wake us also. I guess that's what he's saying. I'm not sure that Thomas even really understood what he was saying, or really even understood what Jesus was saying. Or maybe it's not Lazarus's death he's talking about, but he's thinking Jesus is going to be stoned by his detractors, and so it's a statement of solidarity with Jesus. Let's go and be with him, because he's going to lose his life now. They already tried a few weeks ago. We're going back. They're going to come after him again. Let's go and just show solidarity, be with Jesus, and die with him too. I don't know. And we aren't really sure who the he's are in this statement, but it's a little unclear. Now, we're stopping reading there. The events continue on, though. We don't get left hanging there, but we're going to be left hanging for a little bit, for a week or so. Some of us are maybe familiar with where this goes. Maybe some of us aren't. And right now, we just all have, as we're sitting here, all we have is the text. All we have in it is Jesus' promise that God the Father and Jesus the Son will be glorified. That Jesus is going to go do something so that they would, the disciples would, and presumably others as well, would believe. But we don't know how that's going to play out. I mean, if you've already read it, you know it. But if you don't, you don't. And they certainly don't in the moment. The good news is that we're going to finish this over the next 2 Sundays. This is kind of like a little 3-Sunday mini-series within the series on the Gospel of John. So we'll finish that over the next couple of Sundays. So without spoiling how things turn out, we can still learn from Jesus' words when he says, this is for God's glory and to glorify the Son. Because there's hope in those words, amen? You see, Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. We sang a song or two this morning that touched on that. Scripture tells us that clearly, really from cover to cover. You know, from Adam and Eve in the garden, where they sin, they go against God's word. He says, don't eat the fruit from that particular tree. They do. Well, God has every right to just leave them, say, forget you guys, I'm moving on. But he doesn't. He comes back. He's actually with them. He forgives them. He covers them. He clothes them. He takes care of them. That's like page 2. You can't get much earlier. And before it, humans weren't even around. So it's about as early as you can get. All the way to Revelation, where you see that God's people, those who put their trust in Jesus, are with him, not just for all time, but for all eternity beyond time. So he's there with us, he comes to us, and he invites us into his presence. We are never far from him. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But in that, it is not about us. It is not about you. It is not about me. Ultimately, all of life, all of creation, all of what God does, all of our faith, it is all for God's glory, for his glory as the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of all creation for all time through Jesus Christ the Son. It's all about him. And so even in the face of disappointments in life, even when we wonder where Jesus is and why his timing is different than ours, why events happen that we would never write into the history of the world, even those things are for God's glory and Jesus' glory, as he says here. Even the hard times, even the slumps, even the difficulties, even the stuff that brings us to our knees in tears, even the tragedies. And Jesus knows this firsthand. Jesus experienced arguably the greatest tragedy of all tragedies. Someone who without sin died on the cross for the sins of others. Like, what? Like, I don't deserve to live. I'm as much of a sinner as anybody. But Jesus, that's another story. Tragedy of tragedies right there that he lived. But ultimately, through the resurrection, it was for God's glory. Jesus is glorified, the Heavenly Father is glorified, now the Holy Spirit continues to move to bring glory to them. Somehow, some way, God is seeking to bring about glory through even the difficulties and the tragedies of life. This is the hope that Jesus gives us, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel and it shines brightly. And even in the midst of the tunnel, even in the dark valley, that he is with us. If all we are really concerned about is ourselves, if our life is really just about ourselves and our ambitions and our goals and so forth, then it's awfully hard to see past or through the difficulties of life. But when our lives are about bringing God glory, when he matters more than we do, when our lives are centered on him and we live for him, then God can work through us. He can work through anything to bring him glory. So this week, I just want to encourage you and invite you to look for the opportunities that God gives you to bring him glory. Even in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties, and quite frankly, sometimes it's in the great stuff that happens where it's even harder because we want to take credit for it, right? We want credit for the good stuff and blame God for the bad stuff. Like, he's there with us in it all, and he deserves glory in the midst of it all also. So in the midst of the challenges and the difficulties, from broken washing machines to broken relationships, school difficulties, whatever it may be, broken lives, let's seek to bring him glory. Because Jesus is not a plastic Jesus. You can't just carry Jesus around and kind of make him do whatever you want and put him wherever you want and manipulate him. He's not available for us to manipulate how we want. Instead, God is with us. He's moving in his time according to his plan, according to his will, to bring him glory through us in all seasons of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't like the hard times. We don't like going through those dark valleys, long tunnels. But thank you. Praise God that you are with us. That you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for your presence that is with us even here in this place, in this room, touching our hearts, drawing us into deeper relationship with you by your Spirit. And Lord, even though we can't maybe always see what the good is that's going to come out at the end, Lord, help us to trust you, to know that in the end, resurrection happens. That in the end, there is light. And that's where you're leading us. So that you be glorified. So you be magnified. So the world would see who you are. So God, work through us to that end even this week. So that you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all the church said together, amen.